November the 15th, 2012. In the Lucy Coleman studio in Los Angeles, California, Ram Radio, the Biblical Alternative Reformation Apologetic Ministry. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that is in us, yet with gentleness and reverence." Thank you for joining me for another webcast. Kind of an overcast, cloudy day in Los Angeles. One that we Southern Californians would say is not a very good day, but if this is a day that God has allowed us to be alive in, you know, like a brother used to tell me, "Man, if you above ground another day, you doing good." Well, how about this? How about if you can have so much peace and contentment that if you were beneath ground, you would still be doing wonderful. Today we're going to talk about, how does one stand firm while the sand is shifting? How does one retain their equilibrium when everything seems to be falling apart all around them? I think that's a good way to put today's webcast. All right, and I think that an authoritative scripture to give for this lesson would be Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20. I'd like to read it to you. "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" There's a mouthful. Who would believe a man that would say something like that? And then he makes a dynamic statement. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Ooh, of all the nations. Not just the American nation, the South American nation, the Euro nation, the African nation, the Icelandic nation, the island nations, but of every nation. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some question whether that was written in the original text. We can deal with that at another time. And verse 20 says, "Teaching them," that is these disciples that you make, "to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Even until the end of the age. Now that's saying a lot. Are moving from the present to the past affords us the golden opportunity to sustain a Christian beliefism in a doubtful world. Because in this year 2012, and then going back reading what many Christians call the Great Commission that Jesus supposedly gave his church, well, the world that we're living in this day and age in 2012 have doubts because they've heard so much about God from all over, but they haven't seen any evidence of his true nature in the lives of those that profess him. You know, that's been one of my arguments for years. Why should I try to get someone to believe in God if the people that we have representing God are living in such an ungodly way? Why would I put this burden on people? Often I think, yeah, I do think, believe it or not, when I do these webcasts, and every time I make a statement, I'm thinking about something in my life, and I tell myself, well, whatever you do, John, don't let people know what you're thinking. But God knows what I'm thinking. The world doesn't have a built-in system to measure objectivity as we Christians do, because God gives us a guilt conscious factor built in through what he calls the Holy Spirit in our lives. The world, with all of their devices, their iPhones, iPads, and all these new digital technological things, they have nothing to measure God by. But we do. We do. We have the Bible. We have the understanding of it. We have his indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the assurance that we are his children and following him. Not just because it is written in the scriptures that way, because our lives depict it. So the question that I'd like to pose today in this webcast is, what can each of us do in order to bring about the fulfillment of our Lord's dynamic commission? And I just read the text where he says all authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. Then he tells me to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. How do we do that? How can each of us participate in this great commission, if you will? Well, I think that the first thing that is mandatory is that we have to be a part of a godly faith that is functional. Okay, a faith that is functional, not a word faith, not a prosperity faith, not a tongue-speaking scenario, not a following the fake pastor. No. We must be a part, if it's Christian, a true Christian understanding that is functional. In other words, we must admit that we may be a part of a dysfunctional group of people. We may, you see, the first thing that we have to do is we have to admit that we may have been a part of dysfunctionality. All right, let's just keep it real, okay? Can we keep it in the real? Because if you're a part of some kind of dysfunctional situation, you don't expect too much to get done. Now, you have to understand that these are Christians that are in the business for themselves. See, that's dysfunctionality. If you're in a faith that is building up your little kingdom and castles for yourself, these are the ones that have not given much thought to their witness. These are the ones that Jesus is not speaking to in the Matthew 28 text. When you look at this thing and call it an official commissioning, you can't be into this for yourselves. How do you determine whether something is functional? Well, these are the ones that have not given much thought to their witness. In other words, well, I'm just doing what the pastor told me to do, right? No, these are the dysfunctional people, are the passive types that make a claim to something but would never lay a claim to something. They make a claim, but would never lay the claim. I have to realize that. I just saw a beautiful scene. I saw a young man, maybe around 18, 19, walking, and it looks like his son walking behind him, a little fella, just learning how to walk. It was a beautiful scene. The way he looked back and see whether the kid was still behind him and told him to keep up. That kid will never forget that moment. You know, I hope one day that you can become the kind of believer that I am, that you can just see scenes outside of the window of the Lucy Coleman studio. If you've been listening to me a while, you've heard me mention a lot of things that I recognize while I'm doing a webcast. And it's just wonderful to see people, love people. I love them. Wonderful. As a matter of fact, let me continue. We've got the desire to place ourselves within the marketplace of no compromise if we're going to follow this commission that Christ gives us. We can't compromise ourselves. The church has compromised herself repeatedly, over and over and over again. Now, we place ourselves in this position as to how we are to live, the manner of our lives, because it's in the manner of that life how we demonstrate that before others. Trying to break down the Great Commission so that you can know exactly what he's saying when he said it. Because if you don't have any idea what he's talking about, well, you never will. You have to think about as to what we project amongst those that have no hint of what this new life is. I have to think about it all the time. One of the things that I try to keep in the forefront of my mind, especially when I teach the students in the college, is that they know that I'm a pastor, that I'm a Christian, or a professing Christian. Often I tell them I'm not a Christian like you see the other people professing. Because a lot of people follow their Christianity or their religion blindly. And I don't follow it blindly. As a matter of fact, I look very deeply at me, and I know why I do what I do and when I'm going to do what I do and all of that. I am fully aware of that. And I want you to be the same kind of person as a believer. You can call yourself a Christian if you want to, but define it within the context of this commission. Okay. We can't compromise. We cannot do that. There's no place for it. We have to think clearly as to how we live, the manner of our lives demonstrated before others, as to what we project among those that have no hint about our life, as to the intentions in life on a daily basis. What are my intentions? What do I intend to perfect, to do? If we do not admit to ourselves, first, that we have become a part of a dysfunctional group of so-called believers, well, how does one expect to fulfill the commission? I'll answer that very quickly. You can't fulfill it. As a matter of fact, it is totally impossible for you to fulfill. We must be a part of a group that has very high expectations, very high. In other words, we have to aim higher than the traditional aspect of social religion. Social religion counts heads, collects money, and creates projects to keep the natives from getting restless. No, our faith does not only involve our meeting to worship, but we have to ask the question, why are we here? Now, you may say, well, of course, it's to worship. No, that's not answering the question, why are you there? Because as you know, most people that attend those churches are not there to worship. You see, we are not evangelicals, we are not Baptists, we are not Protestants, we are not charismatics, we are none of those. As a matter of fact, if you would run into some first century Christians in run those nomenclatures by them, they would say, duh, what? So the question that we must ask is, what is the nature of this commission in my life? What is the nature of this calling? When Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, and then he says, go and make disciples of the nations, we have to ask the right kinds of questions about this. What is the nature of this calling? If the fulfilling of the commission is important, excuse me, drink a little hot tea here. If it is important, okay, because you see, if it's not important, you aren't going to continue to think with me. We have to ask those kinds of questions. If it's important, what does he want me to do? This is a personal question. What does God want me to do? What is Christ asking me to do? Not the pastor, not your denomination, not your Bible study leader, but you. If the commission is a reliable commission, the verses that I just read, if it's dependable, how can I benefit his purposes? Here Christ is living in heaven, and I'm living on earth, and you're asking me to commit myself to this 2,000-year-old idea, and I have no idea what I'm doing in a religious organization doing anything. I receive today in the mail a beautiful, just as a matter of fact, I'm going to read the letter to you. I'm going to try to raise it up. I will not give you the person's name because that's private.
Welcome. You've got mail.
I bet I do have mail. You bet I do have mail. I want to read this letter to you. And let me see. That would be under old mail. And it'll give you kind of like a glimpse of, I think, what we're confronted with in this life. And I want you to listen to the letter and know how serious it is when I do these webcasts. If those of you have been listening to me for a while and you wonder why I do, well, listen to this. Hello, Professor Coleman. As I've been reflecting on your class and trying to realize why I am struggling, I see that I myself don't have a clear-cut life thesis of my own. Yeah, this is beautiful, coming from the heart of a beautiful person in the classroom, an adult male. Listen now. He says, my father was a southern Louisiana man who raised me in a Christian church. And then he gives where, and I won't give that. And I had problems connecting with, and I stopped going in my teen years. That's, you know, that's normative, because there's a lot of people that went to church with their parents, but they couldn't connect because there was no relevance to it. You know, I'm asking the question, what is the commission to you? Okay. Why are you going to church? Why are you there? What is the nature of his calling in your life? If you can't answer that, and then I have a young man sitting in front of me as I teach, every week, and I know who this person is. Some of the students never say anything to me, and I really don't know who they are. But in this sense, I know who this young lad is. Then he goes on and he explains who his mother is. His mother was like my children's mother, okay? Who was raised a Catholic. Raised in a Catholic home, he says, and I hardly ever attended a service there, that is, at his mother's Catholic church. She was Filipina, outside of going to a funeral or a wedding. Then he said, as I grew up in my 20s, I started taking horticulture classes, and he gives the college that he went to. 1 year removed, barely flying by to get my degree. And then he said he started to worship Earth and its planets. So he became an Earth worshiper because he found no connection in Christianity. And I can understand this. But listen. He says, the sun was my God. And when I went, well, I won't give you that sentence right there. He says when he went to a particular place, he never saw the sun, and so his faith was shaken. Then he said that he found a Bible and he grew in the text of the Bible, of the New Testament, and he found a love for others through Christ. This is a beautiful thing. Then he says, when he came to another part of society, he said he was lucky and he fell into a good job in another city. And he tells me where that was. And he worked there about 2 years. And he spent every day there seeing hypocrites walk in and out of the doors of this place that he was working in on the regular, he says. And he says, my heart departed from the church. And I began to read about Buddha, Krishna, about Muhammad and Allah. And I ran into spirit science and heard of the flower of life and the Christ carbon genes and Egypt's mysteries, and I don't know where to begin looking for my search for truth. That was a letter that I received today. Needless to say, I wrote this student back, and I do hope that we can hook up and spend some time speaking with each other. I hope that we can do that because I'd like to do that. Now let me get back to the outline, because I am not going to occupy myself with these other things that just keep flashing
Goodbye.
Up. Thank you. These other things that keep flashing up on my computers. That letter is typical of a young person. That's why they won't attend churches. There's no connection. And then look what they get into. And then they come into the classroom and they see me, a pastor. And I'm telling them about my journeys in the church. And I says, man, I've just come to naught with it. I see so much inconsistencies there. I refuse to participate in that. No. But we're asking if the commission is reliable and dependable, how can I benefit his purpose? Are the things that I have allowed to get in the way of his purpose? Are there things that I've allowed to cloud the purpose of God in my life that keeps me from fulfilling the commission? How would I reach this young man? Because I told him I have counseling hours at the school, and I'd love to sit down with him and just go over that. So the theme of a particular Christian experience ought to be, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. But we are not thinking that way. I believe also that we must become a generation of spiritual competitors, because I believe that we are competing with the world for the hearts of men. I just want to keep it plain to you. I want to keep it plain without making this a complicated thing. We can look at the so-called Great Commission, and you know what? Can't we quote it? Oh, Matthew 28:17-20. I know the Great Commission. I learned that when I was a kid in Sunday school. That is not the point. The point of this is far more serious than you just saying, okay, I know the Great Commission. Our life goal as true believers following our Lord is to secure the eternal betterment of every human being that we come in contact with. And now that may seem like a heavy task to fulfill. I don't think it's that heavy. I think that it's normative. Everybody that I meet, everybody that I come in contact with, everyone that runs across my path or I run across their path should have good feelings about me, very good feelings, as opposed to negative ones. I asked the students in the classroom the other day, the girls or the ladies, do you think me a male chauvinist? And they laughed. Of course they do. And I said, that's unfortunate that you misunderstand me, because in no way am I saying that you are inferior to me in any way. I just believe that there are certain things that women should not be allowed to do because they are far better in the domestic calling, raising children, so to say. See, the child comes from the mother. Even though the father places the child there, the child comes from the mother. So the mother has a built-in, See, and I know that that's very offensive in a free society. My students tell me all the time, this is a free society. So since it's a free society, we don't have to do it. Then you wonder why your children are so screwed up, why our society is so messed up, why they would rather play with an iPhone than to have a conversation with you as a parent. Our intention is not that of an enemy, which is to kill or to destroy. Rather, our intention is to bring others to a certain knowledge of what God demands of them, what God demands of us. After we've invested all of our processes, we do the following. We pray to God to bring about his purpose for the praise of his glory in the lives of the people that we come in contact with. That's what that Great Commission is all about. We avail ourselves, if you will, for more service. as we seek further expansion of godliness through the lives of these people that we come in contact with. This young man that I read the letter, I have a love for all my students. I do. And I know who he is. And he's very grown. He's not in his early 20s. He's a good, mature, aged man. But he's reaching out. You can have you ever seen somebody the way they look? As a teacher, it's just like when I was pastoring in the church, I used to have people look at me differently. You know, they looked up to me, and I didn't like that. I never liked it when I was a congregational pastor. I never liked the fact that people would set me up on this pedestal. I remember Deacon Frost used to tell me, because I told him I didn't like that. I didn't like the way people looked at me. And he said, boy, you're the leader. You can't help it. You're the leader. You have to lead us. They're looking to you as the example. And I kept telling James, these silly people need to look to Christ. They need to look to God, not to me. Because I have problems. I told him, I have severe problems. And if these people knew about my problems, do you know what James told me? Don't tell those people what problems you had, because they won't be able to deal with it. Well, yeah, right. I just want them to know that I'm just like them. How are we going to fulfill the Great Commission if we're into the habit of walking around intending to let people think that we are superior to them in any kind of way? That's another downfall of Christians. They have this thing about them. Well, I would never do that. I'm not concerned about the things that a lot of religious people would never do. I'm very concerned about the things that they would do. Let me continue with this. I think this is good. After we've invested all of the process, because we understand that we have to fulfill what Jesus demands of us, what must we do? Pray for God to bring about his purpose for the praise of his glory. Avail ourselves for more service as we seek further expansion in godliness. Never allow anything to hinder the progress of his mission by allowing sin to dominate our lives. See, this thing is a personal thing about our lives. Don't let sin come in and befuddle us, because that's what a lot of us have done. When the godly person is complete in this particular fashion, then the enemy of our lives, the evil that lurks in our hearts and our minds, will take another look before thinking about jumping us. See, this shady character of evil that so overtakes people will become foiled by godly wisdom. And not only in our lives, but in the lives of the people that see us and know what we're trying to do. If we are on the winning team, then we ought to play as if we expect to win. And there's not enough playing like we expect to win. We're playing hoping that we'll be accepted at the end. I don't have this this kind of a hope thing at the end of my life. No. We do this by checking out the team members of which we're a part. If you're part of a team, then look at the team that you're running with. Look at the team that you're cohorting with. Look at the team that is right by your side that you're a part of. Have we all received the same game plan? Is there a biblical frame of reference, or is there a religious frame of reference? These are some of the things that we must look at very closely. We affirm all that our Lord has affirmed, nothing more, nothing less. The necessity during these times to live as such is to be totally unquestioned. Our times, our churches, our leaders demands this of us, hopefully. And if they don't, it cannot be called truly, genuinely first century Christianity. If winning is a goal, the objective, we need not look. Wow, I'm getting one thing after the other. Let me try to get down to this. So we need to look at this very, very closely. If winning is a goal, is not the goal, then what is the goal? Like I said, if the kingdom is not the objective, then what is the objective? You know, when you think about that letter that that young man sent me, you have to really give some room to that. You know, we need to look for an experience that doesn't necessarily feel good, but rather is good. This is very, very important. We need to do that if we are able to be successful in the fulfillment of the commission. Then we must not make the mistake of association with assimilation, because a lot of people make that mistake. Participating in a feel-good mode will not produce what the Lord desires to accomplish. He wants us to be real. I want you guys to focus with me a little bit here. To be real about this great commission, our affirmation of the Lord's desires accomplishes lifelong benefits, not just temporary fix-its. Our feeling good about the call is not necessarily our objective. And I've met enough religious people that call themselves Christians that just feel good about the objective. That's not good enough. But it's rather the fulfillment of this command which matters. See, I'm not out to see somebody's life perfect or just as perfect or more perfect than my own life. No, it is not about that at all. It is the fulfillment of his command which matters. When it says to make disciples, to go out and do it, it means to not to be reproducers. This is what I used to teach years ago. I didn't like that because I looked at the language very close and I had to stop using language like that. I don't want to reproduce little robots of John Coleman. I don't want to do that. For God's sake, no, that's not what he desires of us. It is always that which places his objective at the forefront of every deed that we do. How would God want? All right, if I speak with this young man, this student of mine, and this is not about philosophy, this is off the record, you know, about faith and finding thesis. What is my objective in doing this? Now, first of all, I can't speak to him unless I love him. Has to be love. And if there's no love, then what are you doing it for? What are you doing all this for? The objectives should be at the forefront of every deed. I love him and I want him to find thesis in himself. Because once he finds thesis in himself, no one else will be able to control him. No one else will be able to set him on the path of right. He knows what that path is. He sees it. He objectively goes for it. Looking for reality through what one experiences lays the groundwork of futility. See, you don't get reality through your experience. That's futility, which gives way to a brutal approach to one's Christian experience. That's what the church has experienced for years. This looking for, you know, these pragmatic results. And it is not about having those pragmatic results. So we have to reflect the mission of the Lord, which assures our success. If Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, I have to look at the way he did it. And looking at the way a lot of people in the church are doing it, in no way is comparable to the way that Christ did it. It's ridiculous what these people are doing. Well, Jesus would, well, what would Jesus do? Well, you better read the book to find out what he would do. We come up with these short little euphemisms, these little, well, you know, Simple Simon tactics. See, when the Lord gave that great commission, he assured me success. First, I've got to ask, how do I reflect upon that which Christ demands of me? What are my reflective capabilities of what Christ demands of me? All right? First, I have to be committed to his word through the proper understanding. If I don't have a proper understanding of his word, I will never be committed to follow it in any way. Second, I have to demonstrate that commitment through a dedicated lifestyle. My lifestyle, just like doing these webcasts, I have to be dedicated to doing this over and over and over and over again. Thirdly, my commitment and my dedication permeates a Christ-likeness that offers itself for the sake of the offender. In other words, the person that I am attempting to have developed as a disciple, I'll take the fault. I'll take the fall for him. I expect nothing in return for this service that I do for the Lord. You don't become a discipler and look for something back. You know, I'm thinking about this young man that if he chooses to speak with me, I'm not looking for anything back from him. I'm continuously encouraged. Now, the world is going to judge those of us that call ourselves believers of the church by the morality of its members. So how can we expect others to reflect upon his graces if we have no intention of doing so? If morally we are in duplicity, or we are in ambiguity, what can our explanation be for those who cannot quite figure out this strange behavior pattern? I tell you one thing, the students that I have in the college have become like my congregants of the church that I now pastor, because I have to live before these students and I have to really guard myself and make sure that everything that I do and say reflects only that my Lord would require of me. Why would I become upset at those outside of my company? You never do that. See, now, if you're trying to make a disciple of someone and you become upset at them, no, I'm not talking about the pretending Christian, because there's many a pretending Christians out there that are pretending that are not really Christians. I don't become upset with them. I shake the dust off my feet and walk away. But if I become upset at a person that's not a believer, why am I becoming upset with them? Is their argument valid? Is that why I'm upset? Does my life speak to the issue better than their observations? Liking or loving it, is their testimony a valid testimony? That is the question. The point is, of all of this, that there is a time when all of us must delay our vain attempt at defining what is not definable. And that is, man, I guess if I would give a classic major point to this Bible study, let me say that again. We must stop giving a vain attempt at defining what is not definable. Making a disciple is not going telling somebody to come to your church and to listen to your pastor. That is not what Jesus was talking about in these verses when he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. That doesn't mean getting somebody to join your church. See, you're trying to define something that is not definable in the Bible. The world will look for a church that will demonstrate how that life is to be lived in a failing world. That's what they want to see. Hey, PJ, what? I lost my job. All right. Do I blame it on that fool in the White House? See, if you had a white man in there, I wouldn't have lost my job. See, now that is crazy. But you got people out there thinking that way. Now, you want to witness Christ to them? You can't call them a racist. I don't know what's wrong with the church. Oh, yes, I do. They're using a vain attempt at defining what is not definable. You have to be willing to come in the way that Christ came on the scene there and demonstrate how life is to be lived in a failing world. Believe it or not, sinners do desire to see a life that has meaning and purpose. That's what your life is supposed to be, correct? If we find ourselves doing what is implied in the text, many people will come to Christ and become that willing disciple of the way. And then as they read their Bible, they will learn how their lives can be sustained. If it were not so, why would that be so? Why? The message in the first place. In other words, the message that I'm giving you is just live out your Christianity. Think about it before you live it out, but live it out. Why not go to the things that matter beyond this faith? Because some of the things that you're trying to say matters doesn't matter. Why the heartbreak of rejection? Is it not our faith that is a matter of ridicule? But if our faith does become that matter of ridicule, we've been ridiculed because of our faith. Well, the point is that the American church can become a part of the national disaster. As a matter of fact, they have become a part of the national disaster. So what are you doing? I'm not going to talk about the church collectively. I'm speaking to you individually. I'm speaking to myself. John, what, man? John Coleman, what are you doing for the mission field that God has provided in your own backyard? Well, literally, in my backyard is where my study is. I had a Bible study last night. I teach it. It won't be next week because next week is Thanksgiving week. And my students aren't preparing for the holiday, so they won't be coming out. I do a daily webcast unless something jumps in the way. I concentrate on that. That's me doing what Jesus told me to do. Make disciples of all the nations. Anybody from any nation in the world can hear these webcasts, can tune in, can benefit from it. I had a guy from India telling me that a group of Indian pastors from India listened to me on the regular. And he asked me in the letter, day before yesterday, he said, "Keep up the good work, Pastor John. We are listening to you whenever you do a webcast." That's what I'm doing. Didn't Jesus said? Make disciples of all the nations. Now, I can't baptize them physically, but I do teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded them. And Jesus said, "John, I'll be with you even until I wrap up everything and call it to a close." I think that's a pretty good thing. I want to thank you for tuning into the webcast. I'm not going to chide you and suggest, even in the slightest way, that you are not living up to the standard, because I believe that if you truly love God, you are standing firm on shifting sand. This is Pastor John in the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles, California, the United States of America, Ram Radio, which is the biblical alternative. You already know the drill. Stay, my beloved, into the Word of God.